Try not to be long here this morning. I heard that you were a little long last Sunday with some malfunctioning here in some of our screens. But here in Acts chapter 26, I'm going to try to go down through this chapter and finish it up. Paul is going to leave Jerusalem. Finally, he's getting out of Jerusalem and getting back on the right path. And he's been in a detour. We've talked about that. And in Acts 27, 28, he's going to head to Rome. But now he is standing before Agrippa, King Agrippa, and there's another governor there, Festus. And Agrippa has called for Paul. He'd like to hear from Paul. And Paul has an opportunity, much like Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, that if you go out and preach, that you're going to be brought before kings and you're going to be brought before governors. And that's exactly what is happening here. And important people of status, of stature, wanting to hear about the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul here is before Agrippa. He starts out with his childhood. And we've talked about Paul probably being sent to a boarding school there in Jerusalem, him being taught by Gamaliel, one of the great teachers of that day. And so Paul is very well grounded from his youth up in the things of Judaism as it was during that day. And then Paul goes into his testimony, which he shares often, of on the road to Damascus to persecute the church. And as he's on the road to Damascus, he meets the Lord Jesus. And he is knocked to the ground, a brilliant light, and he hears the Lord speaking to him. And I'd like to go back just for refreshing your memory in verse 15. And Paul says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And so we left off last time in verse 18. And so I want to start in verse 19 and walk down this passage and finish the chapter, Lord willing. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you again this morning in all of our ways. And Lord, as we even talked about, may my heart, may hearts here be open to receive the eternal truth of the Word of God. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And so as we look at the words of the Lord, may you minister to our hearts, those who are here hungering and thirsting after righteousness, who love the word of God and who want to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior. May you minister grace to them, grow them. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who's not in that condition, that the word of God would bring conviction and break the heart and show of the heart, the real condition, Lord. And so we give it to you and use your servant here as I speak to bring forth your perfect will. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul is before Agrippa. And did a little study on Agrippa. I don't want to share a whole lot, but Agrippa is actually the son of Herod Agrippa, who actually was persecuting and put Peter in prison and had James killed. And so this man has some dealings, at least family-wise, with the children of God, the early church. And so Paul gets a vision here, and as he's sharing the situation that happened on the road to Damascus. And starting in verse number 19, I'd like to pick a few things out of these verses here for us. Verse 19 says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Now, no doubt here, and I wish it was this way with everyone, but when Paul met Jesus, his life was totally transformed. He went from being a persecutor of God's people on the road to Damascus to a lover of God's people, and it even says that he responded right away and showed first unto them of Damascus. In other words, he preached Jesus right away. As he's heading there to Damascus, he starts his ministry right there in Damascus. Now, one of the things I love about this passage here, especially in verse number 20, it dispels this idea of dispensationalism or ultra-dispensationalism, the idea that Paul preached different gospels to the Jews as he did to the Gentiles, and the idea that there are different gospels throughout history. But notice what it says here, that he preached the gospel at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And you're going to see as we go down through this that the gospel is the same for everybody. And it's always been the same for everybody. I mean, it started back with Abel and Cain. It was a blood offering. It went to Abraham, the father of the faithful. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And throughout the Old Testament, men were looking to Jesus, who was in the future. We look back to Jesus as our Messiah and as our Savior. But Paul, he didn't have to figure this out. Well, here's a Jewish group of people. I better preach a different gospel to them. And here's the Gentiles. I need to preach a different gospel to them. A lot of people think those things. No. He said, I was preaching the same thing from Jerusalem to Judea and all to all the Gentiles, that men should repent and that they should turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Now, here's where the gospel starts, and I think we should spend a little time here. Paul would go out and preach that men should repent and turn to God. By the way, that's where it starts right there. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and turn to God. So it's very clear that as everywhere Paul went, he taught men to repent and to turn to God. And the word repent means to change the mind, to think differently. And one of the best examples in the Bible, and the Lord, I think, gives it for this purpose, is to explain what repentance is, and that is the prodigal son. The prodigal son had a sincere repentance. He had a change of mind. And even as Jesus teaches this, he mentions his change of mind. I'm going to jump into the middle of the story here. It says here, and he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, there's your change of mind. When he came to himself, it's like, what am I doing down here eating the husks that the swine are eating? You know, he probably didn't think about that all the way down until he's down there, and one day it dawned on him, why am I living this life the way I'm living it? And then he remembered his father's house. And I had it so much better back there. And in his mind, he said, I'm changing my mind. And I'm heading in a different course. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. I am going to change my mind. And if you're sitting here this morning and you've never come to the place in your life where you have repented and you have said in your heart, you know what? The life that I'm living is heading in the wrong direction. I'm heading for hell. I'm heading for sorrows in this life. I'm going to change my mind. And I'm going to stop heading this direction and I'm going to turn away from it. That's repentance. And that's a broad thing. I remember when I was first converted, I didn't know what sin was. I mean, the Lord convicted me a few of them, But I didn't know what sin was. I was learning about sin. But I did repent of what I knew, and I knew the direction I was heading was not good. And I'm turning around. And so, repent. That's the message that the Apostle Paul preached. But notice, Paul didn't just say to repent. He said repent and to turn to God. Now, a lot of people repent, you know, in jail cells. Oh, yes, I murdered this man, and I am so sorry. I wish I wouldn't have done it. That doesn't save you. Because a lot of people like that. They've made mistakes. You know, they've done things that have caused them tragedies in their life, and they say, why did I do that? I repent. Even Judas, it says, he went out and repented that he had sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, but he didn't repent and turn to God. He repented. And a lot of people repent. You know, a couple weeks ago, I was told you I looked behind the mirror, and there's these flashing lights coming behind me. I repented. Why did I do that? Here goes another $125. I repented, but I didn't turn to God. Now maybe I confess to the Lord. Lord, I shouldn't have done that. And I probably did. But you know what I mean. Repenting. And so Paul is preaching that men should repent and they should turn to God. So the prodigal son says, I will arise and go to my father. In other words, there's some direction. Lord, forgive me. I'm coming back to you. That's repentance. I'm going the wrong direction. My life is getting miserable, and it's time to turn around and seek your face. You know, people can repent, but turn to other sources. You can turn to AA. You got your AA meeting. I'm going to my AA meeting. I'm going to turn to them. Or you can turn to the psychologist. Or you can turn to medicine. Or you can turn to all kinds of religious systems. You can turn to many things. But the truth or the gospel says turn to God. Just a few pages back, you don't have to turn there. Paul is talking here, and he's talking to the Ephesian elders. And he says this, I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, same message, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, let me ask you this. Have you truly repented? And that repentance is towards God. Lord, I'm coming back. I've wandered far away from you. Now I'm coming home. Coming home, Lord. I'm done with sin. I'm done with my self-centered life. I'm heading back to you. I'm not going to AA. I'm not going to some psychologist. I'm coming to you. Repentance towards God. Well, he goes on here to say that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Meaning this, a change of mind leads to works. The prodigal son didn't just sit down eating the husk of the swine to eat and saying, you know, I'm changing my mind. I shouldn't be down here. He got up and he started walking. There were some works associated with it. And there's a lot of examples in the Bible, and you probably have examples in your own life of works, meat, for repentance. In other words, you're repenting? Praise God. Let us see some of it. Let us see it working out in your life. Zacchaeus, you're repenting? Yes, I'm repenting. And you know what? If I stole anything from someone, I'm going to restore it fourfold. I'm repenting and I'm showing it with my works. I won't have you turn to it, but Acts chapter 19, I'll read a couple of verses here. It says, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Here's a good example of repentance. Lord, you know, I've got these books over here, some Ouija boards and some books about divinology and all kinds of, and we're done with this stuff. We're coming back to God. We're going to burn it all. And by the way, it wasn't just a couple of books I got at the thrift store. 50,000 pieces of silver. What was it saying? Worth 50,000. This is serious stuff. We're done with it. And so if you watch that, you say, boy, these people are truly repentant. They are bringing forth works meet for repentance. Amen. That's a good sign. And Paul is encouraging people, and he would have encouraged people to do that very thing. You know, we used to have, I've been in revival meetings where they set a big burn barrel. Brother John, remember those burn barrels? And people who repented would bring up their pornography and we'd burn it, or they'd bring up their drug paraphernalia. I remember Brother Craig Stream, we burned his drug paraphernalia, his rock and roll music, threw it in a big barrel and lit a fire to it. Repentance and works meet for repentance. Listen, is your repentance genuine? Is there any works that you can bring in to show your heart? Why don't you, if you want to, ask you to turn here. Luke chapter 3 is a good example of this. Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist is preaching here. And probably a familiar verse for some of you. And you got all these people. You know, this is a big religious movement. John's this great shining light preacher out there in the wilderness, and people are going out and they want to participate. You know, let's just be a part of the group. I want to participate in this move of God. Well, a lot of people are lining up to be baptized, and John recognizes that most of them are coming just because they have no desire for repentance. They just want to be a part of the group. Verse 7 of Luke 3, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Show me something. You want to be baptized? Show me something. Don't say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Many of them were saying, we're Jews. We're good. We're in. We just need to get wet in the Jordan. This is a new thing. This is the spiritual movement, the revival that's happening. We just want to be a part of it. Everybody else is. And John says, hey, I perceive many of you are coming just because you want to be a part of the group. Let's see some repentance. Let's see some fruits of your repentance. Now, interesting enough, he gets down here and he actually gives some good examples. Verse 10, and the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, Brother Yossin, let him impart to him that hath none. Not to say that you have two coats. But if you have a lot, if you're wealthy, impart to him that has none. Let me see some change of attitude. You don't have to live so high on the hog. Amen. If you're a repentant heart, give to others who have nothing. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. A lot of people that were rich, you know, walked around. I want to be baptized here in this great movement. Wait a minute. If you really have a heart that's got some repentance and you want to turn, take that money of yours and use it and help the poor. Verse 12, then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? You know, these publicans are Jewish people who are working for the Romans collecting taxes. And it's common if you're a publican to get a little extra money, you know? Extort from your Jewish brethren, because if your Jewish brethren say, no, I'm not going to give you any money, and you say to them, I'll call the Roman authorities. You better give it to me. So they got the tax and a little extra, which they pocketed. People despise them, publicans. So what does John say to the publicans? Verse 13, he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Show that you have some real repentance in your heart. Here's an interesting one. The soldiers likewise demanded, saying, what shall we do? How do we show that we have a change of heart. He said, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Ah, contentment. Don't accuse people falsely. You got a real repentant heart. Stop lying about people. You got a repentant heart. Be content with your wages. Probably common problems in those days. So you have a repentant heart here this morning. How do you show it? Fruit. Is your heart turning from sin to God? By the way, that's not just a one-time event. It ought to be always. We ought to continue in repentance. Amen? Always turning from sin to the Lord. Verse 21 here. Let's keep going. In Acts 26, I just want to mention this because whenever I read it, it reminds me again of why Paul is being persecuted. Verse 21 says, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. So what are these causes? Well, the fact that Paul is preaching that men need to repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance for these causes. And again, the Bible is very clear. One of the reasons why Paul was in prison and he was chased all over the place and beaten and stoned because he was out in the public arena saying, repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. You know what happens with a hardened heart? Hears you say that to them? A rebellious heart? You know what that person does? Takes a brick and throws it at you. Shut up! Or they get angry and they persecute Paul. And so it's these causes that Paul says they're going about to kill me because I'm calling on men to repent and to turn to God. And by the way, any one of us, if we go and to our neighbor or to those in the public arena and say, repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance, you're going to be persecuted. Amen? You're going to be persecuted. Unfortunately, there's not a lot of that that happens. When Paul preached against Diana and those trinkets those silversmiths were making, we already learned this a number of months ago, when he preached against it, it caused an uproar in the city. And he was chased out of town or persecuted. You know, most of us, truth of the matter, we like to live a quiet life and everybody like us, and that's why we were unwilling to say, repent and turn to God. Your homosexuality or your gay marriage or your sodomy or your lying or your stealing or your drug addiction is sin. You need to turn to God. Why don't you keep your mouth shut? I'll shut it for you. I remember a number of years ago when I biggest job I ever did in Mansfield Post Office. I mean, I was trembling. They hired me to... I knew I had an inside connection there. And this brother in the Lord, Tom Reed, he asked me to come up and do a bid for this huge post office in Mansfield there. And it was way above my abilities. I think the highest job I ever did was $12,000 in total. And I go up there and do this bid. I'm going all over this huge inside of this building where they sort the mail and everything. And I'm taking like a little section of time and doubling what I just so I wouldn't make a mistake, $58,000 bid. Boy, if I miss this one, I'm going to be bankrupt for a long time. I was a young guy, just married a wife a few years ago. Why I'm telling that story, I forgot. $58,000. What did I tell that story for? Oh, yes, right, thank you. So I'm sitting, and I'm doing this job, I'm sitting in the lunchroom by myself, and, you know, minding my own business, and about 20 or 30 feet away is a man probably 65 years old, and he's just cursing up a storm, you know, Jesus Christ this, and GD this, and he's got a bunch of his buddies, and I'm sitting there, and as I'm listening to him, I'm getting more grieved and grieved and grieved, and finally he gets up with his crowd, and he walks out the cafeteria, and I go and walk out with him, and I stop him in the hallway, and I said, "Sir, I just wanted to let you know something, that the Bible says that every idle word that men shall speak, they should give account there on the day of judgment. You shouldn't be," I try to say it in a loving way, "you shouldn't be cursing like that." He got right up in my face. "You moved him from your mouth?" "That's blazing. You hear people curse and you say, "Let me tell you something. You're going to stand before God and give account of those words, man, sir. You might end up getting a fist too." You say, "Well, I don't want a fist, so I'll just be quiet. I won't tell anybody, but I won't say anything anymore. I'll go on with my life." For these causes, the Jews have gone about to kill me. Now, I realize the church today is focused on God is love. God is love, and everything is about love. And I believe God is love. Amen. And we're going to get to the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But we have to also include, as Paul does, that men first ought to repent. You know why the gospel is not as effective today as it once was? It's because the message of repentance is not being preached. So the seed is going into hard hearts. Hard hearts. "Yes, Jesus died for us, but I'm still going to live and go my own way and live in sin and do what I want." Not going to work. I was back here a week or so ago with my tiller in our garden back here, and got down there. We tilled it last year, so it was a lot softer, and laid that tiller down and let it drip. Went over twice. Then Monday, before we planted, I came over early and went down over it again. And because of that preparation, the planting was easy and we're going to have some fruit. Amen. And repentance is that preparation of the heart. John the Baptist, his message was a message of repentance, and it was said of him, he came to prepare the way of the Lord. He is the tiller. He is the one that was breaking up that ground. Well, verse 22, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none of the things and those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." And so repent and believe the gospel. And this is the gospel right here. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm preaching that, he says, everywhere I go. I'm telling men to repent and turn to God and to believe that Jesus died for their sins, was buried, and was raised again. By the way, if you want to be saved here this morning, that's the message for you. If you want to go to heaven eternally, that's the message for you. You need to repent. You need to say, "God, I'm done with me. I'm done with my life. And heading in this direction, I'm going to turn to you. And I'm going to believe on your Son, the Lord Jesus, that he died. And he was raised up for the forgiveness of my sins." Amen. Very simple. I like verse 22. It says, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing." I wish I was more that way. Witnessing. I mean, my life is about witnessing. Day and night. You say, "Well, that's Paul." Paul said this to all of us. "Follow me as I follow him." Witnessing. He was witnessing. And he was not a respecter of persons. He was witnessing both the small and great, for the little African child, the little black boy in Columbus in the hood, to the governor, King Agrippa, or the king, King Agrippa, small and great. By the way, the Lord doesn't care. The souls are much value to him, whether they're small or great. "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day." Now, one thing that Paul mentions here, and I'm going to move down through the rest a lot quicker here. But Paul recognized something, that God is delivering me on a regular basis. I get help. I get help. You know, I'm out here and taking a beating and witnessing and preaching that men should repent and telling them to go to seek Jesus, and I'm getting a beating. But you know what? I am getting help from the Lord. And you see this, as we've seen this as we've gone through the book of Acts, the Lord helping the apostles, delivering Peter from prison, ministering to Paul, giving him visions, actually visiting him in jail and encouraging him. I like 2 Thessalonians. You have to turn there, or 2 Timothy, I mean, chapter 3, verse 10. It says this: "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Yeah, the Lord delivered me. He is helping me. And by the way, if you do the will of God, he'll help you too. He's helping me. I mean, I'm under a pile of stones, and from all natural perspective, I should be a dead man. But somehow I'm shaking them off. And I wonder what Paul looked like after being stoned to death. They left him as if dead. I mean, he had to be pretty badly bruised. Lord's helping me. When we go to prison, the Lord opens prison doors. He sends angels. He's helping us all the time for us to finish this work. And young people, you want to get it, have an exciting life? Start going out there and witnessing and calling men to repentance, to turn to God, and preach Jesus to them. And you're going to suffer for it, and the Lord's going to deliver you and help you along the way. You say, that's not my gift. Yes, it is your gift. If you're a Christian, that's your gift. Speak about him. Well, let's keep going here. Verse 24, "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice," I can just picture this, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning has made you crazy." The word there is mad. "Paul, you're a nut." Now, Festus is sitting there with Agrippa. And I believe this with all my heart, that when there's a soul there that's on the verge of maybe coming to Christ, Agrippa is. Festus is going to be the one used to antagonize and discourage it. "Paul, you're nuts." Verse 25, "But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness, for the king knoweth." Now he directs this to the king Agrippa. "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner." In other words, it wasn't done back here in the corner, behind these trees, where it was all done in secret so no one could see it. When Jesus came, he said, "I am the light of the world. Should you put a light under a bushel basket or hide it under a bed?" No, right? Not done in a corner. So Agrippa knew, I mean everybody knew, who Jesus was and the fact that he had was raised from the dead. And we ought to live a life not in a corner. Amen? You know, a lot of Christianity today is moving to the corner. A lot of churches are saying the world is too difficult. There's too much out there. I'm going to go to the corner. We're going to build a wall, and we're going to barricade ourselves in the corner. I'm just saying it's not going to work good. Not going to work. Jesus said this, "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men." And so don't go into the corner and hide, or not into hiding, or into being open. What happens when you put a bushel over a candle? After a while, it starts to get choked, and it loses its flame, loses its light, and just a bunch of smoke. When you put a bushel basket over a candlestick, you suffocate the candle. And a lot of people are being suffocated because they're trying to cover themselves with a bushel basket. We have a little group here. We're going to hide out in the corner so the world can't influence us. Never been a good way to go about it. Verse 27, let's keep reading. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Now, Paul's going right to the king here. I think he knows where Agrippa is, because Agrippa, you know, Agrippa has done a couple of things already. He has called for this meeting. I want to talk to this Paul fellow. He told Felix, get me a meeting with him. I want to talk to him. There's some interest here. He has some previous knowledge of Judaism, and he has an interest in Christ. Verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul these famous words, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. I don't know if we have this song here in our songbook. I didn't check. Almost persuaded. Yes, we do. Almost persuaded. 299. Here's what the songwriter said. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. I've checked out history, and Agrippa lived to 100 AD. I don't know if he ever was converted. He lived a long life. Not like his father, who was smitten and eaten by worms back in Acts. I think it was 12, because he took all the glory. And maybe the Lord was trying to win him. And I don't know, maybe we'll see Agrippa in heaven. Almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. O wanderer, come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, the bitter wail. Almost but lost. Amen. Almost. You're doing a good job, Paul, but you've almost persuaded me, but I'm not going to go there yet. Verse 29, and Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, there's probably a group of people, Felix being one, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Now you remember in the first verse of Acts, or the last verse of Acts 25, verse 27, it says, for it seemeth to me unreasonable, this is Felix writing, to send a prisoner and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Felix is saying, Agrippa, listen, you come and listen to Paul, and we got to figure out some crime. We're sending him up to Caesar. We got to have something against him. So Paul comes and he talks to Agrippa, and they still don't have anything to write. Verse 32, then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. And so from here on out, Paul is going to get on his ship and head towards Rome. And we've got two more chapters to follow him to Rome. So this morning, maybe a lesson for each one of us is not to sit here and be almost persuaded, and yet never come. By the way, the best time, if you're almost persuaded, the best time to come is today. Because it's going to be easier today than it will be the rest of the way. And so if you're almost persuaded, you should take the opportunity and come. And just get on your knees and say, Lord, I repent. I'm changing my mind. I'm going a different direction. That direction is towards you. I'm repenting toward God, and I'm embracing the fact that your Son died for my sins and I can be forgiven. He was buried and he rose again the third day. I believe it and I accept it as my hope for heaven and eternity. Very simple. It's a choice every one of us have to make in the heart. You can put on a show on the outside and you can get by all your life. Then you're going to stand before God someday and he's going to say, how did you get into this wedding garment? And you're going to be ashamed. I don't know. I went with the crowd. I looked good the whole way. And now I'm before the judge and he sees right through my fakeness. Well, I can't make you get your heart in the right place. I can just teach you what the truth is. May God help us all. May none of us perish. And may none of us be almost persuaded, yet not believe. Let's close this morning. We'll have a word of prayer. And then we'll thank God for, we can thank God for our food here, our physical food. Lord, we pray your blessing on this passage here as applied to each one of our hearts. And Lord, may we truly find a place of repentance before you, and that our hearts are turned to God. Lord, I pray for every soul here, including my own, that you would work it out, that none of us would perish, that life situations and circumstances, that you'd use them for our good, to bring us to humility and a place of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We again want to pray for you and Lord, and that you would use the circumstances that he's in to bring him to the place of repentance and humility. And others, Lord, we know that all things work together for good to them that love you, those who are called according to your purpose. So Lord, bless the preaching of your word to the hearts of those that are here. In Jesus' name, amen.